The year is 1986. Our country has been a nation for 110 years. On July the 4th, 1776, 13 colonies of the British Commonwealth declared their independence from England and from the sovereignty of the king, and determined to establish themselves as a separate nation. On the 4th of July, we celebrate Independence Day, the day in which liberty was declared here in these colonies. This year, 1986, celebrates the 100th anniversary of the establishment of the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor, a gift from the people of the country of France to assist us in proclaiming liberty throughout all the world. And there's an added emphasis this 4th of July season on the subject of liberty, because there is an added emphasis upon the statue that symbolizes that liberty. And that's what I want us to reflect on this morning. What has really made the United States of America the greatest nation that the world has ever known? What is the secret to our greatness? What is that key ingredient that few nations before us have had that causes the United States to be distinct in the community of nations and has made her distinct for over 200 years? What is the key element in our fiber that makes our nation great? Is it our army? Is it our military strength and might that no one can stand against us? Is it our technology? Is it our ingenuity? Is it her natural resources? When you study the history of the United States of America, the books will tell you that this is one of the wealthiest nations on the face of the earth, that her natural resources are great, and it's true. But is that the secret of America's greatness? Is it her climate? Is it her location in the Western Hemisphere? Is it the fact that she's young and that she has energy and exuberance? Is it her fruitful land? Is it her founders? Is it her heroes? Is it her spacious skies? Is it her amber waves of grain? Is it her purple mountain majesties? Is it her fruitful plain? I think we would all admit that all of these contribute in part, but the key to the greatness of our land is not found in any of the above. Amen. The key to the greatness of our nation is her liberty. The thing that distinguishes the United States of America in the community of nations and in the history of our world is her liberty. The fact that her citizens enjoy freedom, independence, that in our nation we recognize the dignity of every person and the right of every person to freedom and to liberty. All of our founding documents, all of those who were involved in the establishment of our land, herald the necessity for this key element, liberty. Patrick Henry probably has the single most declarative quotation in our history books that shows us how important liberty was to those who established the land 200 years ago plus, in which he said at the time of the War of Independence, "Give me," say it with me, "give me liberty or give me death. I would rather be dead than not to be free." The United States of America was created as a statement against oppression, against tyranny, and against the repression of liberty. Millions over the years have fled the tyranny and the oppression of other lands and other parts of the world to find freedom here. That which makes this country great, the secret of her greatness, I'm convinced, is liberty. the fact that this is the home of the free. And as we reflect on that this morning, let me say this, that the liberty that we enjoy as a nation does not come from man. It does not come from the law. It does not come from the consent of the governed. It does not come from being in the right place at the right time. In other words, it's not a matter of circumstance or fate. But our liberty comes directly and uniquely and certainly from God Almighty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul writes, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." You cannot have liberty apart from the presence of the Spirit of Almighty God. For God is the author of liberty. He's the creator and the giver of liberty. And liberty is available to those who are in the presence of the Lord. Where the Lord is, there's liberty. In the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul wrote the early church in the first verse, and he said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherefore Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage or the yoke of tyranny or the yoke of oppression." In John 8, the words of Jesus are recorded in the 36th verse when he said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." There is liberty only as it is endowed by God. Our founding fathers knew that. It was no secret to them. It seems to be a secret to a great many people in our country today. And that's a tragedy. But it was not a secret to those who established our nation. Our Declaration of Independence holds this quotation right up at the beginning, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Liberty is an endowment by the Creator. It is the gift of Almighty God. The songwriters knew it. If you have your hymnal, why don't you turn with me, please, to hymn 695. And let me read just two portions here from the familiar song, "My Country 'Tis of Thee," or America, as it were. Many of you know the song as America. Verse 1, "My country 'tis of thee, sweet land of," what?
Liberty.
What is the secret of her greatness? It is her liberty. And verse 4 identifies the source of that liberty. "Our Father's God to thee, author of liberty." Do you see that? Author of liberty. Not our fathers, but our Father's God is the author of liberty. "To thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King." The second president of the United States, the first vice president, becoming the second president, was a man by the name of John Adams. He knew it. He writes, "I always consider the settlement of America with reverence and wonder, as the opening of a grand scene and design in Providence for the illumination of the ignorant and the emancipation of the slavish part of mankind all over the world." Our current president, President Reagan, he knows it. He wrote an introduction or a foreword in a book that was published expressly recognizing the centennial of the Statue of Liberty. It's a book written by Richard Snyder called Freedom's Holy Light. And in one of the early cover pages, our president writes the author, and he says, "Works like this can only increase our reverence for liberty, for the God who bestows it, and for the sacrifices so many have made for it. The God who bestows it. Those who have come to our shore, they know what the secret of our greatness is. I was reading this week the story of a young Polish girl who came here just a few years ago, within the last decade. Her name is Janina Atkins, and she wrote a letter to the editor of the New York Times. And in that letter, she expressed herself thusly. Just over 6 years, I came to this country with $2.60 in my purse, some clothes, a few books, a bundle of old letters, a little eiderdown pillow. I was an immigrant girl hoping for a new life and happiness in a strange new country. There's something in the air of America that filled my soul with a feeling of independence, and independence begot strength. There's no one here to lead you by the hand, but also no one to order you about. We believed in the future, and the future did not disappoint us. Today, my husband is studying for his doctorate. We live in a comfortable apartment in mid-Manhattan. Weekends, we drive to the country. I love this country because when I want to move from one place to another, I don't have to ask permission. When I want to go abroad, I just buy a ticket and go. I love America because when I need a needle, I go to the nearest Woolworths. I love it because I don't have to stand in line for hours to buy a piece of tough, fat meat. I love it because even with inflation, I do not have to pay a day's earnings for a small chicken. I love America because America trusts me. When I go into a shop to buy a pair of shoes, I'm not asked to produce my identity card. I love it because my mail is not censored. My phone is not tapped. My conversation with friends is not reported to the secret police. Sometimes when I walk with my husband through the streets of New York, all of a sudden we stop, we look at each other, and we smile and kiss. People think we're in love, and it's true, but we're also in love with America. Standing in the street amidst the noise and pollution, we suddenly realize what luck and joy it is to live in a free country. She understands the secret of God's greatness. But she, like so many in our country, do not yet understand the source of that greatness. She acknowledges how lucky they are to be free. The Bible calls it blessed, not lucky. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. We do well to remember that today and to call our fellow citizens to that remembrance as well. Why? Because what God has given, God can also take away. In the 147th Psalm, we see the beginning of several scriptures I'd like to share with you concerning the nation Israel. Israel was a land, a nation, a people who had been delivered from one of the most oppressive tyrannies that the world had ever known. They were enslaved in Pharaoh's Egypt. God, who's the author of all liberty and freedom, visited them there in Egypt, and he brought them out with his mighty power. He made them an independent and a free people, blessed with the liberty of God. In Psalm 147, verse 19 and 20, this exaltation of praise. He showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they, that is the other nations, have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. How fortunate we are, the psalmist says, to have the Lord and to have his word. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4 warns his people. when he exhorts them to be faithful to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in the 5th verse. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded thee, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to prosper. In verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations, which shall hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? You see, it is the nearness of God that produces what? Liberty. And it is liberty that makes a nation great. Moses said, what nation is there so great as this nation Israel, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and to thy son's son, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Yes, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and Israel was greatly blessed of the Lord. However, that blessing did not last forever. Joshua warned his people in the time of one of their greatest triumphs, in Joshua 23 and verse number 8. Joshua, towards the end of his life, gathered his people together and gave them a word of warning. I believe these warnings are appropriate for our nation as well. For it would be tragedy for us, and I think it would be error for us as a nation, to take our liberty for granted, to take our greatness for granted, or to take the blessings of God for granted. I believe that the tide is turning in our land, and I believe that we are returning to our foundations, and I believe that's profitable for us. But I also believe that now is not the time to slack up. Now is the time to pour on the heat. Now is the time to get earnest and to get serious. And when things are beginning to move in a positive direction, to get a hold of that thing and to encourage it and to work along with it. Joshua chapter 23, verse 8. Joshua instructing his people. I believe that this is word for the United States of America in even these days. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. In other words, do today what you have done in the past, and that is hold fast to the Lord your God. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. I believe we need to tell our country that it's important that our country love the Lord God, and that we declare that publicly. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. In other words, you return to your old ways. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Notice that God had given the land, but he said, you'll perish from off the land. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. They are all come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you which the Lord your God hath promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Jeremiah prophesied as well to his people. And he says, have you ever seen anything like this, that a nation has ever changed its gods? But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great glory, these words spoken to Israel. Ezekiel cried out to his people in his generation. Isaiah cried out to his. He said, Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. They look on their faces against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide them. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Tell the righteous it'll be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. But woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Youths oppress my people. Women rule over them. O, my people, your guides lead you astray. The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord, the Lord God Almighty. This warning to an ancient society in Israel, but I believe that the warning is clear to all societies and to all nations. First of all, a people who are free slip into taking their freedom for granted. And then they become decadent, enslaved by their own lusts. And then they find themselves turning away from God. And the next thing is they're tyrannized from without. The United States is no exception. And just because we have been a free people and have been such a great nation and the predominant nation in the community of nations of the world is no guarantee for tomorrow. We must understand as a people that liberty is the blessing of God. On the other hand, tyranny is the judgment of God. And we enjoy our liberty at the behest of the Lord God himself. Without his grace, we sing a song, God shed his grace on thee. And we pray as we sing that song, Lord, do not remove your gracious blessing from us. But Lord, pour your favor out on this great land. Continue to bless us with that thing which has made us great, which is freedom and liberty. For I tell you today that should God withdraw his favor from these United States, this would be a land no more of the free. This would be the home of the tyrannized and the oppressed. And you may but look around the world, and those nations that are tyrannized today are tyrannized because they have forgotten or walked away from or never knew God. The greater the degree of tyranny, the greater the degree of the oppression of the people, the reduction in freedom is directly related to the distance of the separation from Almighty God. And the degree of freedom and the degree of liberty that a nation enjoys, I believe, is in direct proportion to its relationship with God. We have, it is true, because of our great strength, we have been successful in preventing men from taking our liberty away from us. We have prevented other nations in several wars from stealing our freedom. But if we lose God, we've lost our freedom. And there's no remedy for it. Now, may I share this with you today? The unbeliever in our country, and the unbeliever is in a majority. How many of you know that there are fewer born-again people in our country than there are unborn-again? How many of you know that the true Church of Jesus Christ is a minority in our country? That means that the majority of our citizenry do not really know that God is the author of liberty, and that our freedom as a nation is an endowment from God. Now, if the nation doesn't know that, who is going to tell them? Those who know it. And who knows it? We do. The church knows it. For we know the author of liberty, and we know that he is the one who has granted freedom to our country. In the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he writes that it is the not only responsibility of the church, but it is the great privilege of the church to declare the mystery of God and to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse number 7 in Ephesians chapter 3 and down through verse number 10. We're told that it is God's intent that the church should make known to principalities and powers the mystery of Christ and his unsearchable riches. It is the responsibility and the great joy of believers to declare that the United States of America is only as strong as its commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, those of you who have heard me preach along these lines know that I'm rather a purist. We are a Christian nation. And I believe it's time that the Church of Jesus Christ began to declare this publicly to our citizenry and to quit pussyfooting around about it. Does that mean, Pastor, that you think every person must be forced to become a Christian? Well, that's a dumb question. Why is it a dumb question? Because nobody can be forced to become a Christian. And the Christian faith does not come by force. You have to take it by force. It doesn't force itself upon you. But as a nation, you see, we must begin to publicly acknowledge our ties to the Christ who came to save us, who came to buy us, and who came to give us freedom. Freedom in every area of life, spiritual freedom first, and then physical freedom secondly. Again, you might turn to your hymnal if you like, and turn to number 688. And let me show you something that perhaps you have not observed. 688 is a familiar song entitled "The Star-Spangled Banner." And generally we hear, "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming?" But I like the second verse better. And the second verse, unfortunately, we rarely hear. "Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph then shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." Not long after the United States became a nation, a Frenchman by the name of de Tocqueville, Alexis de Tocqueville, who was a political philosopher, visited America, and he was searching for the quality of greatness that had enabled a handful of people to defeat the mighty British Empire. He looked for that greatness in our harbors and our rivers, our fertile fields, our forests, our mines, our natural resources. He studied our schools, our Congress, our Constitution, but he didn't find the answer. It was not, he says, until he went into the churches of America and heard the pulpits aflame with righteousness, that he could put his finger on the secret of our strength. Alexis de Tocqueville returned to France and wrote this warning, quote, America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. The secret of our greatness, from any perspective which you may want to examine her, is our liberty. And the author and the source of our liberty is God Himself. We will remain a great nation as we acknowledge our God. We will slide into uselessness and oblivion as we refuse to publicly declare that God is the author of our liberty. I believe with all my heart that the reason that things are improving in our land, and when I say improving, I'm talking about a broad range of areas. I'm not talking primarily about standards of living and that sort of thing. I'm talking about respect in the world community. I'm talking about soldiers and sailors who are proud to be Americans. I'm talking about citizens who are proud to display their flag. I'm talking about young people who are proud to serve their country. I'm talking about young men and young women who are eager to declare that they are Americans. I believe the reason that that is occurring, I believe the reason that we have a renewed national will, is directly related to the revival of spiritual values that our country has seen since 1980. And as we continue to move in that direction, we need to be praying, by the way, for godly leaders who will lead our country in that direction. And we need to be praying for boldness on the part of Christians to declare publicly, we are a Christian nation. If you feel as I do, as I have felt intimidated by the tone and tenor of our country over, well, not in the last couple of years, but over the last 10, 15, 20 years. I have felt intimidated to declare the reliance of our nation upon God, because that might interfere with someone's freedom of thought. In some unusual way, the Bible is not fit to be seen in public. And over the years, we've come, I believe the church has had her strength and her power sucked away from her, because we felt that it's not right for us to parade our faith publicly. That we need to do it all privately in the prayer closet, or get behind the closed door of the church and lock the door so nobody can see what we're doing, and then let's praise God. And the church has been weakened by that, I believe. We're embarrassed to say publicly, Jesus Christ, I'm going to change the sign out front. When we were praising the Lord this morning, Jesus Christ is Lord over the United States. I don't care if the whole nation doesn't agree. I know He is. And I'm going to take whatever means I have to declare it. You know what will happen? People who don't know one way or the other will begin to believe it because it's the truth. See? It's the truth. I don't know whose idea it was to hang the banner out here today for the service this weekend, but it's a great idea. Great idea. Jesus Christ is Lord, not only over this place, He's Lord over our country. He's Lord over our nation. And there's something special in the willingness of the people of God to hold those truths. For in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse, or 7 and chapter 7 and verse 14, the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray, repent from their wicked ways, turn away from their sins, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I believe God can use you. I believe he can use you in your family. I believe he can use you in your community. I believe he can use you in your job. I believe he can use you in your school classroom. I believe he can use you to plant these truths in men's hearts and minds. We're engaged in a battle of ideas. And we have allowed lies to intimidate us. I have allowed lies to intimidate, and you can get in on it if you want to. I can really speak about you. I have allowed lies to intimidate me, and I have begun to believe the enemy's propaganda. Now, I'll tell you what's turning me around. The Word of God and a more thorough study of our history than I have ever undergone before. And I'm beginning to see things differently. I'm beginning to see that I have believed a lie. I've been taught a lie, and I believed a lie. Our greatness is our liberty, beloved, and the author of our liberty is God Almighty. Would you take the hymnal that you have nearby you there?